If you would please, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Jude. A very, no doubt, familiar portion of Scripture we're given here in this portion of Scripture of Jude. And it's a great thing. And what we have here, Jude, it was written by the brother of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is. And Jude, he wrote for us here and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as he writes, he begins the epistle in a way that maybe you and I today, we wouldn't think of beginning it. He writes this in the epistle of Jude. He says in the very first verse, as you're turning, I'll just read it. He says, Jude, and then he says this, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And Jude, this man who was the brother of Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but if I were him, I probably would have put that at the very first thing in my letter to let everybody know that's reading this who I am and who I'm related to. And yet Jude, he writes the servant of Jesus Christ. I believe he's showing to us here in a divine way how wonderful a thing, how precious a thing it is for all of us to be able to be called the servants of Jesus Christ, to be able to work for Him while we're here on this earth and do His will. And as we come to this portion of Scripture, would you notice with me what the Bible says in verse 20? The Bible says this, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you notice with me that phrase that we find at the end of verse 22, where the Bible says, making a difference, making a difference. All of us, we want our lives to count. All of us, no doubt, when we come to the end of our lives, we want to look back at what we've done while we're living on this earth and think that we've done something that matters. That what we did, our actions that we did on this earth, they made a difference and they mattered to somebody else. No doubt all of us, we think that. They say today, many young people are choosing a career field now, not based on just the money that they'll get, but based off of what they'll be able to do, what good they'll be able to do for society, and how they'll be able to help people. And that is something that all of us, we crave in our lives, to be able to make a difference in the lives of other people, to be able to help people, to be able to make a difference and to be able to matter and to have our actions be ones that would help other people. When I think about this, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, how He's the ultimate example of making a difference in the lives of people. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He lived, and He became a man without ceasing to be God. And while He was living on this earth, He did something that only He could do. He lived a perfect, sinless life. While He was on this earth, He lived a perfect, sinless life. He did the will of His Father. And then the Bible tells us that the people that were living with Him hated Him. And they took Him, the Son of God, who was God, who is God, while living on this earth, and they beat Jesus Christ, they mocked Him, and they hung Him on a cross, and they killed Him. And the Bible teaches us that because His blood was shed on the cross, it washed away the penalty for our sin. He died on the cross, He was buried in a tomb, and then the Bible tells us 3 days later, He victoriously rose again from the dead, and He is alive forevermore. What a wonderful thing that is. And this was a man that lived for just 33 and a half years. And yet today, well over 2,000 years after His life, we're still speaking about Him and we're still living for Him. He's the example that we have in making a difference, in making a difference. And oftentimes we think and we ask ourselves, well, how can I make a difference? What can I do to be able to make a difference in the lives of other people, to be able to make my life to count? When I think about that, I think about a young girl that grew up in England, right outside of London. Her name was Helen. And this young girl, Helen, she came to know the Lord as her personal Savior when she was just 12 years old. And she came to know the Lord, and she immediately, the same day that she got saved, she began to tell her friends about what Christ had done in her heart. This 12-year-old girl, she went and she told her friends about how Jesus Christ paid for her penalty of sin and how He could do the same for them. And this, she tells the story that one of the people she spoke to, one of her young friends, said back to her, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. And little 12-year-old Helen, who had only been saved a couple hours, she knew, she said, no, that's not how you become a Christian. And she began to show him what it truly meant to be born again. And Helen, as she went on and as the days and the weeks and the months progressed after she got saved, she told so many of her friends and led so many of them to the Lord that they began to meet every day together at their school. And they met together and they started something. They started, maybe we would call it today, a club in their school. Maybe you can remember when you were younger with your friends and you started a little club. And they started this club together, and they called it something. They called it the Pocket Testament League. And this is what they would do. They would sew a little pocket on the outside of their clothing wherever they could, and then they would put in it two things. They would put a little pocket Testament Bible that would fit in their hands, that would fit in that pocket. They would put it in there. And then they would put the membership card for their Pocket Testament League. And everybody that wanted to be a part of the Pocket Testament League, they had to sign this membership card, and they had to commit to doing three things every day. The first thing was they had to commit to reading their Bible every day. The second thing was they had to commit to praying every day. And then the third thing this 12-year-old girl and her friends decided to do every day was that they would tell a lost soul about Jesus Christ. They would tell one of their friends about what Christ had done in their hearts. And so that's what happened. And they started this league, this little Pocket Testament League. And they would get together on school days and would meet and would read God's Word and pray and tell friends about what Christ had done in their hearts. As she got older, the league grew, and she came to know a young man whose name was Charles Alexander. Charles Alexander, he was one of the most well-known Christian singers of his day. He would travel around with evangelists like D.L. Moody, and he would sing for in the churches that D.L. Moody would preach in before he would preach. She met him, and they fell in love, and they got married, and they decided to do something. They decided to take that little Pocket Testament League that Helen had started when she was just a 12-year-old girl, and they decided to make it an organization that would go out into all the world and would give the gospel and would give copies of God's word to everybody all across the world. An amazing thing about Helen Cadbury, her father was the man who started the Cadbury Chocolate Company. And when she was living, he was one of the most wealthiest families that was living in England in her days. And she was able to use that wealth and that influence to be a part of her Pocket Testament League. And today, that organization she started is still going on. And they've given out well over 3 million copies of the scriptures to people all across the world. When I think about making a difference, I think about that little girl, Helen Cadbury. She was just 12 years old when she allowed God to make a difference in her heart. And we think, well, oftentimes we think, well, I have to be somebody that is well educated to make a difference. Maybe I think I have to be somebody that's a little older than I am right now to be able to make a difference. Or we think I have to have deep pockets, lots of money to be able to make a difference. Yet, the Bible tells us about 12 men, 12 disciples, apostles, that were used by God to make a difference. The Bible describes them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 as men that turned the world upside down. Who were these men? Most of them were just plain old simple fishermen. That's who they were. And yet God was able to use them to make a difference in the lives of people all around them today. And so oftentimes we think, well, how can I make a difference? What is it that I can do to make a difference? May we look to the scripture and see how you and I can make a difference. Would you notice firstly with me, we must consider the task. Consider the task of making a difference. The Bible says in verse 20, it says this, But ye, beloved. Here Jude, he is speaking to individual people. He is telling individual people that it is your task, it is your job, it is your opportunity to make a difference. We know that the local church is made up of people. It's not a building. It's people. It is people that are saved, are called out assembly, that have gathered themselves together to voluntarily carry out the Great Commission and to keep the ordinances that God has ordained. We know that's what the local church is. And so often when people preach, when we read God's word and we think about these things, we think that this is something that God has given for the church to make a difference. And yet when we think that, we allow it to bypass our own individual lives. And we allow it to just go right past us and go to an organization. But we must stop and we must remember that the church is made up of individual people. It's made up of you. And as God is speaking here through Jude, he's telling us, he says, but ye. He's speaking to each and every one of us. And we must consider the task individually of making a difference. All of us. How do we make a difference? Let's consider that task. I believe, no doubt, in order to make a difference, we must have compassion. We must have compassion. What is compassion? I think a very simple definition we could say is compassion is just simply taking time out of your day and investing it into the life of somebody else, somebody around you. That is a very simple definition that we could give about what compassion is. Sadly today, though, this is the complete opposite philosophy of what the world tries to tell us. No doubt they say oftentimes that life is like a rat race, and all it is just the next person, whatever you can do to get on the next rung of the ladder, to keep climbing higher and higher. It doesn't matter what you do to other people. Yet God, and in His Word, He speaks to us and He tells us it's the complete opposite. If you want to make a difference, if you want your life to count, it's not what you can do, but it's what God can do through you to be able to make a difference. It's not what I can do for myself, but it's what I can do for other people. How can I have compassion on somebody else? How can I take time out of my day and invest it in the lives of other people? Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 6? As I said, Christ is our perfect example about making a difference. And in this portion of Scripture of Mark chapter 6, we see a time when the Bible tells us Jesus Christ, He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Here in this portion of Scripture, the Bible tells us that He was gathered together with a great group of people. A great group of people. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, the Bible says this, "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things." The Bible says He was moved with compassion. Why? How do you get moved with compassion as Christ was? The Bible says because in verse 34, when He came out, He saw much people and was moved with compassion because He saw them as they were. They were as sheep, not having a shepherd. They were sheep not having a shepherd. He looked out on the crowds around Him and He saw them for who they were. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. They were there. They wanted to learn. They had questions. They were searching for something meaningful in their lives. And yet as Christ looked at them, He saw them as people that were being led astray, that had no one to guide them, to show them the true way, had no one to lead them. They didn't have a true shepherd in their lives. And the Bible says that moved Christ with compassion towards them, because He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. They were being led astray by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees, by the religious leaders of that day. And because of that, because of what was happening in their lives, how they had nobody that was leading them like you and I do, it moved Christ with compassion for them. And in order for us to have compassion, we must stop and we must consider those that are in the crowds around us. The people that we commune and we speak with every day. Those that are our neighbors. Those that we see at the grocery store that we go to every week to get our groceries. Those that we see in the gas station we go to every day to get our coffee. Those people, the crowds, the people around us, we must stop and we must look at them. And we must see them for who they are, as sheep not having a shepherd. See them as people, no doubt as we once were, looking and wondering and questioning and wanting to know a way. And knowing that the world is quick to provide them with a false shepherd. Quick to provide them and tell them this is the way, when we know that it's not the way. And that the only way is through Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus saw. And the Bible says He was moved with compassion because of it. He was moved with compassion. And in order for us to be moved with compassion as Christ was, in order for us to go out and to see the crowds around us as they truly are, it requires for you and I to have the inward compassion of Christ on our own lives. And just a chapter before this, in Mark chapter 5, we're given a great story about a man from the country of the Gadarenes. We call him the maniac because, quite simply, he acted like a maniac. And the Bible tells us that this man, he was acting like a maniac and he came to know the Lord as his personal Savior. Jesus Christ did a work in his heart. He casted the demons out of him in a wonderful way. And then the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 5 that he was sitting and clothed in his right mind, listening to the Lord. And it says that people that saw him like that, clothed and sitting in his right mind, they were afraid of him. Can you imagine having that kind of testimony? That when you're just acting normal, people are afraid of you. And that's the kind of testimony this man had. And he was acting normal because Christ had done a difference, a change in his life. And he asked them Christ a question. He said in verse 18 of Mark chapter 5, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." This man, he wanted to go with Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ said, no, go home to your friends and tell them about the compassion that I've had on you. We are motivated by compassion. We are motivated to make a difference in the lives of other people when we remember that we too were once like them. When we remember that we too needed the compassion of the Savior on our own lives. I wonder, do you know the compassion of Jesus Christ in your own heart this evening? Do you know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, paid the penalty of your sin for you when you couldn't? The Bible tells us the penalty of sin was death. That was all you and I could pay, is to spend an eternity apart from Christ in a place the Bible calls hell. And yet, Jesus Christ came and He paid your penalty for you. And He's done all that needs to be done for you to have soul salvation. But the Bible tells us that it is up to us. We all have a free will, an individual will, on whether we will choose to accept that great gift of salvation or whether we will choose to reject it. It's up to you. The choice is up to you whether you will have the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ in your own life. And if you do, if you have that compassion, then it is a motivator. It helps to remind you that you too were once like the people that are all around you. Can I read for you a portion of Scripture? I want you to listen. I want you to see if maybe you can hear in this portion of Scripture it being described who you were one day. I wonder if this is something that would remind you about who you once were. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Then the Bible says this, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." You know, when we stop and we remember that such were some of you, when we remember who you and I, we used to be before we came to know the Lord as our personal Savior, when we remember the work Christ did in us, even though we didn't deserve it, even though in our sins, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we remember that, it is the motivation we need to go out and to have compassion on those around us. To see as Christ did the crowds around us as having, wanting to know the way, having no shepherd to guide them. The Bible says that moves us with compassion. We must stop, we must consider the task individually. All of us are given this task to make a difference, to have compassion in those around us. How? By telling them of what Christ has already done for you and for me. The Bible says that's how we can have compassion on people. That's how we can take time out of our day. And we can invest into the lives of other people by telling them about Jesus Christ. So often, the greatest hindrance to our own, to our desires of making a difference and our ability to have compassion is our own selfish desires and our own selfish ambitions. Our own selfish thoughts to think, well, Christ, I want to make a difference, but it's just not worth it for me. It's just not worth taking time out of my day. It's just not worth the embarrassment I think I may face when I tell somebody about Christ. It's just not worth it for me. And that, not willing to have compassion, not willing to take time out of your day, that is the greatest hindrance in all of our lives. And not letting the Lord use us the way He wants us to. So we see this portion of Scripture, how Christ tells us, writing the Holy Spirit through Jude, He tells us we can make a difference, making a difference. He says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. We must first consider what is required. Would you notice with me, secondly, we must consider, not only must we consider the task, secondly, we must consider what is required. See, this is a very interesting thing that we see all throughout Scripture. That Jesus Christ, as He does a work in our hearts, salvation is not the end of that work. He desires for us to be more like Him. And He wants us to be more like Him. And we must be more like Him if He wants to use us. The Bible says in Matthew, as Jesus is speaking with His disciples, He tells them, follow Me. And then He says, and I will make you fishers of men. So often we think we want to be fishers of men, but we're not willing to follow Christ in order to do it. And yet Christ tells us that all of us, if we're going to make a difference, there's something that is required. And the Bible tells us a little bit about what is required here in this portion of Scripture. And Jude verse 20, the Bible says this, but ye, beloved, it tells us four things that are required. If you want to make a difference, these four things are required in your life. It says this, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. See, it is not enough just to go through the motions. We must have something to offer to these people. We want to make a difference in their lives. And this is the first thing that is required. Building up yourself on your most holy faith. It is first the need to continually grow in our understanding of God and of His Word. And this growth that we have is not just a head knowledge of it, but it's an experiential knowledge of what God has in His Word. It's seeing what God has for us. It's seeing what the faith that God has for us and then going out and living it in our lives. And the Bible says when we build up ourselves on our most holy faith, then we can make a difference. That's what's required. It says first, what is required? Build yourself up on your most holy faith. The things that you have heard, you must be assured of them. And you must know whom you've learned them from. Now the Bible says once we have that, that can help us. That is what is required in our lives. See, you may be a Christian here, and you may have gotten saved just today. Or you may be a Christian, and you may have gotten saved many years ago. But for all of us, the day that we accept Christ isn't the day that we stop learning about our faith. It's the day we begin. And we must continually grow. We must continually build ourselves up on our most holy faith. The Bible says this then at the end of verse 20. It says, praying in the Holy Ghost. We know that the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we get all of the Holy Ghost in our lives that we're ever going to get. He doesn't save a portion of Himself for a later date and fill us with His Holy Ghost in that kind of way. What He's speaking about here isn't that. He's speaking about praying and communion with our God. Living your life in such a way that you have communion with Him. That you're, maybe you've heard of this term, on praying ground with the Lord. That's what He's speaking about here. And that is what is required if we're going to make a difference. What is required is that we must pray in communion with the Holy Ghost. It is out of a heart that is in communion with God. That heart is what God uses to make a difference. Notice with me, thirdly, what is required. The Bible says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. John chapter 15, the Bible describes for us what it means to keep yourself in the love of God. Jesus Christ is speaking and He says, I have kept My Father's commandments. Even so, keep ye My commandments. And if you keep My commandments, then He tells us that we are being kept in the love of God. That's how we know that we are in the love of God, if we keep His commandments. And that's what He's telling us here, is that if you want to make a difference, this is what is required of your life. That you live your life in a way that you're keeping yourself in the love of God. That the actions that you do are things that honor the Lord, that glorify God. That He can look down upon and He is honored by and He is proud of. Lastly, would you notice with me what is required? The Bible says this in verse 21 at the end. It says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All of us, if we're going to make a difference, we must understand it's required for us to look, to remember that Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming again. What does this do? It gives us a sense of urgency to know, to believe that there is coming a day when Christ is coming again. It will help all of us. It ought to change all of our lives if we really believe that. If we believe that today may be the last day I can make a difference in the life of my neighbor. Today is the last day I can have compassion on some lost soul. Then that is how we understand that we can make a difference in the lives of those around us. What is required for us to make a difference? It's not anything you and I can do, but it's what Christ can do through us as we surrender and as we yield our hearts to Him. Lastly, would you notice with me very briefly what is required in order to make a difference? This is what is required. And this, we see firstly that we must consider the task. Secondly, we must consider what is required. And lastly, the Bible says in this in verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Would you consider the result? The result of what will happen if we don't make a difference in the lives of those that are around us. If we don't make a difference in the lives of the lost that we experience, that we go and meet every day. I could come up here, no doubt, and I could tell you very emotional things about and describe for you in my own words about the results of what would happen to them. But rather, could I read to you what the Bible says will happen to those that die without knowing the Lord as their personal Savior. The Bible tells us that it describes for us that those who die in their sins, the Bible says that they have a home, not in heaven with Christ, but they have a home apart from Him in a place the Bible calls hell. And this is what the Bible describes for us hell is. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, it says that hell is a place where the smoke of the people's torment in there ascendeth up forever and ever. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, the Bible says, those that go to hell, they have no rest. And Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Bible says it's a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the Bible says those that are thrown in the lake are tortured day and night forever and ever. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says hell is a place that is from the presence of the Lord. And Matthew chapter 13 and verse 50, the Bible says hell is a furnace of fire, and that in that furnace there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And when we consider the result, the reality of hell ought to cause each and every one of us to live our lives in such a way that we desire for Christ to make a difference in us and through us to those around us. That we desire for Christ to have compassion through our lives to those that are lost around us. In order for us to make a difference, we must consider what is required. We must consider the task. You and I, we've been given this task, each and every one of us. Don't allow yourself to think it is for somebody else, it is for you. We must consider that in order to make a difference, God wants to make a difference in our lives, and He's requiring for us to go further with Him, to grow closer to Him, to be more like Him. And lastly, we must consider the result of what will happen if we neglect our duty to make a difference in the lives of those that are lost. I wonder, is it your desire to make a difference? We all can. Each and every one of us, if we have Christ living inside of us, we have all we need to make a difference here in our community and the lives of those people that we come across. The question really is this. Are you willing to do so? Are you wanting to do so? Will you allow the Lord to make a difference through you and in you in this area?